As we have been over the last many weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, the third part of the perfect triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father and Son get talked about a lot. Preachers, man, we preach about that constantly, as we should. It's important. I told you, I have a pastor friend of mine, and I'll say to him, "What are you preaching on this Sunday?" He always gives me the same answer: God. Okay. Could be a little more specific about that, but I understand. God should be our focus, but we don't talk as much about the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in many churches, the teaching of the Holy Spirit has not always been biblical. We've gotten it twisted somehow, as if the Holy Spirit has become some kind of a celestial vending machine, that if we do enough things, we're going to get things. If I give enough to God, I'm going to be blessed financially. I'm going to be a millionaire. I can drive the best cars, live in the biggest houses, have the nicest clothes. And listen, I don't have a problem with wealth. Neither does God. God doesn't have a problem with wealth. Solomon was one of the richest men who ever lived in all of history. Read about what it is that God gave him. See, wealth is not the issue. It's the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. And see, many have come to the place where we say, the Holy Spirit's there at your beck and call. And whatever you want, you can have if you just have enough faith for it. Well, my friends, faith is vital to the Christian's walk. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that God's going to make you rich if you have enough faith to be rich. It's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus say to those that he approached about being his disciples? He said, "Give all you have." The rich young ruler that came, you remember the story? The guy came and said, "What must I do?" Jesus said, "Keep all the commandments." The guy goes, "I do that." So I'll go, "Okay, I'm good." He said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." That doesn't sound like wealth to me. Jesus said, get rid of those things. Jesus was not saying wealth is a bad thing. What he was saying was anything that takes you away from what is the most important thing is wrong. Your priorities must be right. And see, unfortunately, the teaching of the Holy Spirit over the years in many churches has become convoluted and twisted to where, again, we can just go, "Hey, I did this. I put money in the box. Let's go. I got that car I got my eye on." That's not what the Bible says. Again, I have no problem with wealth. I would love for God to trust me enough to make me wealthy, because I know there's a lot of things for the kingdom I would like to do with all of whatever it was that God gives. Whether that's in his plan, I don't know. But see, for us today, as we talk about the things of the Holy Spirit, it comes down to, what do people see in you every day? What do they see? Where you work, where you go to school, at the grocery store, behind the wheel of a car. I have not screamed at anybody, Vance, in weeks from behind the wheel of my car. It's a victory for me. Plus, I always have my weapon here. Roger made this for me. It's called the pasteurizer. I've got a machine gun right there, and I've got photon torpedoes right there. So everybody should have one of these, Rog. Thank you again for that. But see, I would like to get to the point where I don't need that kind of thinking. I want to get to the point where the gifts of the Spirit are seen in me every day. And as I shared with you at the very beginning of the service, the gifts of the Spirit that we demonstrate are not to show other people that I'm better than they are. What they're designed to show is I'm different. God's changed me. This is who I used to be, and this is who I am now. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And so we spent last week talking about the gift of service and of serving. And again, you folks do so well at that. But you know, the fact is, in the scriptures, serving one another is not a divine suggestion. It's a command. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:13. He says that we serve one another in love. And we talked about how to serve someone is not an activity, it's a condition of the heart. It's, do I love enough to give of myself? Serving means I don't get something back in return. Can you serve people when no one's going to say thank you? No one. No one will even know you did it. Would you still serve? Would you still give? I remember going, and this is, I don't always get this right, so I tell you my failures, but I want to tell you once in a while, I guess, Miles, I get lucky or whatever. I was attending a church, and I went to the pastor. I started going, and I had preached, and I had been involved in all kinds, but I didn't want to go to the guy and go, hey, listen, do you need me to preach for you? That's not a good way to introduce yourself to the pastor of a church, all right? So don't do that. If you go to a church, don't go up and say, I'll preach for you. But I went up. I said, what can I do? I just want to help. I said, listen, man, I'll clean the bathrooms. I don't care. He said, no, you're not cleaning the bathrooms. I got people I pay to clean the bathrooms. But he said, your heart is right. And see, that is the heart that I want each and every one of us to have. It doesn't matter what we do. All it is that we are serving. Because again, the scripture tells us, when I serve Katarina, I'm not serving her. Who am I serving? I'm serving God. I'm serving him. And I'm demonstrating that by what I do for her and by what we do for one another. But let's face it, serving the people you love and know, that's easy. Yeah, you were all sitting there feeling really good, weren't you? You were going, oh yeah, I do this. I take care of my kids. I'm nice to my husband. I'm nice to my wife. Come on. Now, you know where the real test is. How do you serve when it's that guy or that lady that you see them walk in the room and you want to turn around and go out the other door? Can you serve them? What's your heart like when you have just had the worst imaginable day you can imagine and someone walks up and says, would you do this for me? All right. Now, if you do that, you're just out. You've blown it right there. It's over. What's your heart? See, what's your heart? That's what this is about. It isn't about whether you do something or not. It's about what's the condition of your heart. Because when your heart is right, then the actions come out of that. Serving the people around you is an indication of the condition of your heart. It's how we demonstrate the presence of God in our lives. It's showing that my nature is no longer selfish, it is selfless. That's my nature. That's what I desire to have in my life. And it's our understanding of what it means to love one another unconditionally. Now, again, my friends, we're sitting in here surrounded by very nice people. Very nice, loving, kind. We smile at each other. But to do something unconditionally means that when they're not treating you that way, you still love them. You're still kind. You still serve. Is this easy? No, it's not. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need his presence in our lives, because it isn't us that is able to do that. I cannot do those things out of my own nature. My own nature, my flesh nature, is a selfish one. It wants what it wants. You don't think that's true? Put two little kids in a room together. One toy. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. It's a WWE cage match in there. No child has ever walked up to another and child said, no, this is the last piece of cake. I want you to have it. I never said that once to my younger brothers. I can tell you that. My brother 2 years below me, Doug, he's watching this right now. And he's going, that's right. That's right. He would say amen to that. I never offered him the last piece of candy or the last piece of cake. I wanted that. Why? Because our natures are selfish. That is the sin nature, the line that is in each and every one of us. It's why we need Jesus. It's why we need to be forgiven, and it's why we need the presence of the Holy Spirit every single day in our lives. Now, I shared with you, there's an example, though, in the scriptures of a man that's a great lesson for each and every one of us. Because what is it that prevents people from serving? You say, well, listen, I got a good heart, but I'm not comfortable doing that. Come on, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but tell me there's nobody in the room that has said that. I don't want to make food. Look at what Patty and Clayton bring. Holy cow. I'll stop at McDonald's and get 17 Happy Meals. That's what I'm going to bring in. Now, it's not a contest, and I think you all know that. But there are so many people that are readily making excuses of why They don't want to participate in something. Why? Listen, I don't have time for that. Why? You know, I know they're doing that at church, but I'm tired, man. I just got home from work. Come on, man. Tough day at school. You know, coach ran us ragged at practice today. I don't have time for that kind of thing. But there was somebody in the Bible that went through something similar to that. God gave him an assignment. He didn't want the assignment. Now, you're thinking of someone right now. How many of you believe that the guy I'm talking about, and be honest, is Jonah? Okay, Jonah. We have lovely parting gifts for you. No, you're wrong. No, that's not who we're talking about. Turn to the book of Exodus, the third chapter. Now, listen fast, because I'm going to be cooking here this morning. I got a lot to get through. May not get through it all. Those of you visiting today for the first time, you got to come back now, because this may be a two-parter. You see what I did there? That's how I get you back in. Exodus, the third chapter, starting in the seventh verse. This guy got a massive assignment by God, and he didn't want it. Exodus 3, starting the seventh verse, it said, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Moses. Now, that's Moses with a capital M. I don't know about you, but I've told you, I have visualized these figures from the scriptures. Moses is like on my Mount Rushmore of Old Testament guys. He's right up there with Abraham, David, and Joseph. That's my four Old Testament Mount Rushmore. I got a smaller one down here, but Moses is right up top. Moses said to God, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now, skip over to the fourth chapter. Verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me? The Lord, and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' Then the Lord said to him, 'What's in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand, take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.'" Skip down to verse 10. Moses said, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor have I spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave the man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will tell you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Does this sound like the guy that you've got pictured in your mind, who led 2.4 million people across the desert? It doesn't to me. I mean, if I didn't have a visualization of Charlton Heston, I don't know what I would do. It's a Ten Commandments movie reference there, some of you. It's all right. Moses obviously was a man of great faith. His life was divided into three segments of 40 years each, and the numbers in the Bible are important. When you talk about things like numerology, that's a perversion of what God created. Numerology is points towards self and towards Satan. God created numbers to speak to his people, but in a purer way. And the number 40 is a very important one. Moses' first 40 years were spent in Egypt. You know the story, in the bulrushes, in the basket, daughter of Pharaoh, or might have been a sister, we don't know for sure, took him out and raised him in the courts of Egypt. This guy had the first class education you could possibly have. The greatest minds of that day educated Moses. Now, just consider this. Why do you think that happened? What was God doing? He was already preparing him for what he was calling him to do later. God had already trained Moses in the most brilliant thinking of earth in that time. Moses had that ready to go. The second 40 years of Moses' life were spent in Midian. Because you remember, Moses killed an Egyptian and he got found out. They saw him do it, so he fled. And he spent the next 40 years herding sheep and goats in Midian. Which do you think was easier, herding the sheep or leading 2.4 million people across the desert? I would have gone sheep if I was here. See, I used to be an elementary phys ed teacher. Henry, I'd have run you ragged in phys ed class, man. Now, you would have enjoyed it. But I taught phys ed. I had little kids running around the room. If they came in not bleeding and left not bleeding, that was a good class. That was a great class. Because six or seven of them were going to throw up at any time. I never knew what was going to happen. But it trained me for later, where I learned how to deal with people of all ages, all different backgrounds, all different situations. See, God does not waste anything in your lives, my friend. You may be going through something right now and you're going, God, I have no idea why you're walking me through this. You don't have to. He's preparing you. God never wastes anything on our lives. He never wasted anything in Moses' life either. Because the third 40 years then for Moses was leading the children of Israel through the desert to the land of Canaan. Now there is, as I said, there's great significance with the number 40. I'm not going to take the time to do that now. But suffice it to say that God was molding and shaping this man for his purposes. But Moses didn't want the job. That's pretty evident, isn't it? Moses had four excuses that he laid out before God. And you know, those excuses are not that different than what we use today. Here's the first one. It's in the 11th verse. Basically, Moses said, why me? I'm nobody. Why would you come to me of all people? I'm a fugitive. I've spent 40 years hiding from the most powerful man on the planet, and you want me to go back to him. You want me to go back to a man that wants me dead. You see, well, isn't that a question we all ask? Why me? Now, the thing is, though, we tend to say that not when things are good, but when things get bad, don't we? Isn't that a question you ask? I mean, things are just raining down on you. You go, why me? Why is this happening to me? And see, there's another question that I would rather us ask when those things are happening. It's not why me, it's Father, I know it's you. I know it's you, God. I know you've got me during this time. God is not the source of those struggles, but it's by his permissive will that things are able to happen, but he never leaves us or forsakes us. He never abandons us. He always gives us exactly what we need to be able to proceed through those times. The great struggle most of us have is it's never on the schedule that I want it to be on. God never asks me when something should happen. I don't understand that. I've got a great answer every time. You know what it is? Same as yours. I want it when I want it. That's my answer. But you see, fortunately, God doesn't need us because he's sovereign. He's complete. He's perfect in everything that he does. And it's in that that we then can rest in those times when the struggles are there. We can rest in the knowledge of the fact that God is supreme in all things, that he's already been through what it is that we are now walking through because he is in all time. He's omnipresent. But see, Moses wasn't interested in that. Moses, first thing he said, why me? You see, Moses had tried to be a deliverer one time before. He had tried to intervene on behalf of his people. You again, remember the story. The two Hebrew men were fighting each other. Actually, prior to that, it was when the Hebrew was being beaten by the Egyptian. Moses came in and thought to himself, I'll take care of this guy. He is my kinsman. And so Moses tried to be a deliverer before he was supposed to, and you see what happened. Friends, things never happen well when we get ahead of God. It wasn't time yet for Moses to be the deliverer. That hour had not come, but in his own strength, in his own ability, he thought, I'll come in, I'll make a difference, I'll take care of my friend. He ended up killing the Egyptian and had to flee. Timing is everything. But you know what the good news is? You don't have to be concerned about that, because it's not your timing that is the most important, it's his. And see, that's for every aspect of our lives, no matter what it is that we're dealing with, no matter where it is that we are, if we are just willing to be patient and wait on him. Wait on him. Now, God's response to Moses when he said, why me? Was perfect, as you might imagine. He said just this. He said, I will be with you. Five words. And those five words changed Moses, changed him completely, changed everything about him, and it changed everything about us. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the promise you have is that he will be with you. And see, when God's with us, my friends, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And you see that all through the scriptures. God intervenes in a situation that looks impossible in the natural, but because he's with us, we have the victory. David was a teenager, and he's going out against a guy that's 8.5, 9 feet tall. A professional killer is who Goliath was. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in this story. Do you remember? It says, David, what did he do? Ran towards the giant. I love that verse. It's one of my favorites. He ran towards the giant. You see, when God is with you, you don't need to back away. You don't need to be fearful. When God is with you, the things that look impossible are not only probable, but they're promised to you. The promises of God come through more in those times every single day that we look at something and go, I don't know how we're going to do this, but it's his promises that make the way. David defeated the giant. Joshua comes up to an impregnable city of Jericho. In biblical times, Jericho was already ancient. It was one of the most continuously occupied settlement areas in the history of man. I had to think about how I was saying that. Because it was impregnable, the huge wall. And Joshua goes up, and an angel of the Lord comes to Joshua and says, now, first, Josh, put your swords away. You're not going to need them. Now, I got to think Joshua probably looked at him and said, I'm sorry, you got to say that in my good ear. I don't think I heard that right. Put my swords away. He said, yeah. He says, matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take laps around the city. 7 days you're going to do this, once a day. Nobody talks. Nobody says anything. You just walk around the city. Now, I believe Joshua was a great man of faith. He had to have been. The Bible says that he was a man that God elevated, that brought to that position of taking Moses' place. But you can't tell me there wasn't a couple of times where he's hoofing it around that city that he's thinking, what in the world are we doing? It's okay to ask that question, folks. It's okay to say that. Just don't let it seed in your heart. Don't let doubt come in and become something that keeps you from walking in the fullness of what God wants you to do. But of course, you know what happened. God was with Joshua. And on that last time, they shouted, they broke the pitchers, it says the wall came down. God gave them the victory. Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrews in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the stories that you're so familiar with, what makes those different? Because God was there. Because God was with them. And that's all that God said to Moses. He said, listen, I'll be with you. I'll be there. Second thing Moses said then. He says, but I don't even know who you are. He said, what if I go back there and I say that God sent me to tell you this, and they say, well, who's God? What's his name? What do we say? And again, God, in all of his simplicity, all of his full power and authority, said, here's all you got to say, Moses. I am who I am. Is there another time in the scripture where you remember the words I am being used with great power? Come into the New Testament. The Son of God is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just been betrayed by Judas. And the Bible says that they approach Jesus, and I believe this is in John's account, and the man said to Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth? What was Jesus' answer? Do you remember? Two words. What did he say? I am. What was the response of the soldiers? What happened to them? The Bible says they fell over backwards. Why? Because at the power of God's name, nothing can stand. God said to Moses, all you got to tell him is, I am who I am. Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And when he said that, the soldiers fell backwards. My friends, there is power like we cannot understand in the name of God. And that power is what it is that allows us to be able to walk through those times where we don't see an answer, where we don't understand what it is that's going on around us. It's the power of God in our lives because he is with us. You see, Moses was embracing something that Satan loves for every one of us to have. And with this, I'm going to close with this so we can come to the table. Satan wants nothing more than to sow seeds of doubt in your mind. Doubt. Doubt is one of the great arrows in Satan's quiver, if you will. Because he knows that if he can bring doubt, doubt crushes our faith. It crushes our hope. And he's been doing this since the very beginning. In Genesis 3:1, the Bible says the serpent was the most crafty of all the creation. It says he came to Eve, and what did he say? First sentence that he said to her, did God really say you cannot eat the vines of the garden? Did God say, trying to sow doubt into Eve's mind? Now, the thing is, he was successful, wasn't he? She did. She ate the fruit. She did exactly what God told her not to do. But then he tried the same thing again. Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus went into the desert to be tempted, Satan came and tempted him three separate times. Two of those three, he tried the same thing. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the top of this building because the Bible says his angels have charge over you. All Satan tried to do was to bring doubt into Jesus' mind. But the good news is, Jesus would not be swayed. And my friends, you have been given that same ability to stand against the lies of Satan. You don't have to give in. And so when Satan says, listen, man, these guys are going to be saying things about you over here. You don't want that. If you compromise, if you say the things that I want you to say, if you come against those things that the Bible says are wrong, but everybody else says is right, if you agree with that, they won't feel bad about you. They won't talk bad. Can you stand firm when those kinds of challenges are coming towards you? You can if you always know he is with me. Always. And if you come to the place of recognizing that I am not going to doubt, because I know who Jesus is, and I know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can stand strong today. I feel like there's someone in this room that really needs to hear that this morning, that you are being challenged right now where you are, and you're kind of waffling back and forth. Do I give in? Do I do this? Do I say this? Do I allow that to happen? I want to tell you this morning, as a child of God, he has given you everything you need to stand firm. Don't back down. Don't compromise. Don't give in. At your place of work, you be that light in a dark place. At your school this coming year, be a light in a dark place. In your family, be the light in the dark place. I will go with you and never doubt. And see, as we come to the table this morning, This is one of those activities that I said to you that we participate in, not to tell people we're better, but so that we can be reminded of what it is that's been done for us this morning. And see, you have to understand something about communion. Communion is not salvation, just as baptism is not salvation. Coming to church is not salvation. Giving money, reading your Bible, praying, those things are not salvation. But what we do when we come together is we obey Jesus, because Jesus said at the Last Supper, continue to do this. Continue to remember what it was that's been done for you. And see, as a part of coming here this morning, there's only one prerequisite to taking communion together, and that is you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you have never asked Him to come to be the Lord of your life, if that's not something that you're ready or willing to do this morning, I'm going to ask you, please don't take the elements. And nobody's going to single you out. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. You say, well, why can't I? It's just, you know, it's just grape juice and a little wafer. The Bible says that if you take this unworthily, in other words, if you take communion without knowing Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're taking damnation into your spirit. So I want to protect you this morning. I don't want you to do something that's going to bring harm to you. Let's pray together, and we're going to come to the table. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your words, and I thank you, God, for bringing it to this place where we can come and we can receive these elements as a recognition, as a remembrance of what it was that was done for us. And God, I pray now, if there was anyone in this room who has never asked you to be the Lord of their life, let this be that moment. It takes so little time, and yet it is about eternity. It's the most important decision we'll ever make. And so, Father, again, all I ask is that that individual right now would just say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm a sinner. I confess my sins, and I ask you to come in and be the Lord of my life. Change me from within. I surrender my life. I want to live it for you. And the Bible tells us that if we believe with all of our hearts that prayer, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved. So this is not about being a member. This is not about anything, God, to do with church polity. It has to do with recognizing what it is that you've done for us. And then, God, your word also tells us to make our hearts right. So I pray if there's anyone now that is holding something against someone, an issue of unforgiveness, that we would surrender that and forgive that person right now so that we may come to this table, God, refreshed, ready to receive what it is that you have done for this. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask my ushers to take their place if they would. What we're going to do now when we distribute communion is we're going to pass all the elements out. I'm going to ask that you hold. We'll begin with the bread, that you receive it and you hold it, and then we will take that together. And again, you don't have to be a part of the Remnant Church family. You don't have to be called this your home church. If you're here this morning and you want to receive communion, I want you to do that. But here's the last thing, and then we'll do it together. This is not a ritual. Communion's not a ritual. Actually, when you consider what this is, communion is not only recognizing and remembering what Jesus has done for us, but it's also warfare. Satan hates when we do this. I've been a part of communions where people have been healed when they receive communion. I've been a part of communions where lives were turned and changed, where minds were cleared of what it was that was going on in their lives and in their hearts. And it wasn't because they were in a church service that I was at. It was because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is that we're doing here this morning. So again, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, take one of the wafers, just hold it, and then we'll take them together. Gentlemen, if you would. As we're sitting here, I just ask that you just be in an attitude of prayer. seeking God. Thank you, Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body that's been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Father, for the broken body of our Lord and Savior. The sacrifice that was given for each of us. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to give the very best. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be always open to receive more of you in all that we do. The Bible tells us that in the same manner that he took the cup and he blessed it, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do remember the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what has just taken place in the Spirit for each and every one of us here this morning. It is in reverence that we come to the table, knowing, God, what a very holy act we are taking part in. The last act that Jesus had with his disciples prior to his arrest. The last thing that he taught them. And Father, may this be something that we hold to every day. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the temptations, in the midst of all of the hatred and the ugliness, that we would set our minds on you so that people will recognize there's something different about that person's life. And God, then may we have the boldness, may we have the assuredness, knowing that you are always with us, to be able to say, it's not me, it's because of Jesus in my life. And so God, thank you for this morning, for all that was done. Thank you for each and every person. Bless them as they go. And then I pray, Father, that every opportunity we have, we would show people who Jesus is in our lives to your glory and honor. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. It's been a delight. Please come back and see us. We can leave everything just like it is, which is nice. Those of you that don't come on a regular basis, we normally have to clear this room out of all the chairs and all the tables. It's great. It's people do such a good job. And I got Barb back there carrying three chairs up to the front. Don't do that, Barb. And you don't have to do that, Belinda, anymore because of your birthday coming up. So special birthday. Notice how I didn't say anything about number or anything like that. You're welcome. All right. Hug some necks. We love you. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.